want to thank you for putting your heart into that. I think it's blessing him anyhow. Alexander Duff, a famous missionary, sailed for India on the Lady Holland. His clothes, his prized possessions, and his library of 800 volumes were all on board. And then, within a few miles of India, a shipwreck occurred. The passengers were all saved, but their possessions were lost. On the seashore, Alexander Duff stood looking out over the sea, hoping against hope that some of his belongings might drift ashore. Then he saw something small, float on top of the water. Nearer it came, while anxious eyes watched it. What could it be? The missionary waded out into the water, got a hold of the floating object, and returned. It was his Bible. Of all his books and possessions, that single book was all that was saved. Alexander Duff took the rescued book to be a token from the Lord, took it to mean that his one book was worth all his other books and all his other possessions. So heartened, he began his career as a missionary in India. The very next day, reading from the Bible, he taught his first class, a group of five boys meeting under a banyan tree. A week later, the class had swelled to 300 listeners, and several years later, a beautiful building stood on the spot where the banyan tree had been, and 1,000 students of the gospel raised their voices in prayer and hymns to Jesus Christ. Amen. The book worth more than all his other books. Praise God. May God help us keep that in perspective. Why don't we start with a word of prayer this afternoon? Just bow our heads again and ask the Lord to direct us here. Father, we come to you this afternoon with thankfulness and praise. And yet, Lord, as we open your word, our hearts do tremble, Father. We desire to be faithful to your word. We desire to inspire this afternoon in all of our hearts, that your word would be valued and treasured and lifted up and honored and blessed. And Lord, that you could increase our love for your word. Lord, help us to value it. Help us to see it for the treasure that it is. We just pray, Father, that you do this in my heart, in each of our hearts here today and the rest of this week. Continue to just give us a deeper love and value of your word. And bless this time. We pray for direction and guidance as we pray for revelation, even while we're speaking, that you will just guide and direct by your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon, we have another question as a title. Simply, how do I study the Bible? And there's many ways to do that, but we're going to try to share some thoughts here this afternoon. How do I study the Bible? Or how do I study the Bible, however you want to look at it. Okay, yesterday afternoon, which we looked at Genesis chapter 1 and followed that phrase clear through Genesis 1 and considered just some of the creative power of the Word of God. God said, and it was done. Amazing power there. Let's turn this afternoon to Hebrews chapter 1, try to have some devotional time here, thoughts, and then share some more practical things together. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. I like the way the book of Hebrews begins. It begins with God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. We're going to stop there for a time. So we talked yesterday about how God spoke and created the world, the universe, the cosmos, by his spoken word. And we tried to reflect and think about the creative power and potential in the word of God. We looked at it in the parable of the sower, where in Luke it says the seed is the word of God, and just the tremendous potential and creative power in God's word. And here it tells us, we looked at how he spoke, and the whole creation is held together by his word, even today. And here this afternoon, it tells us of another way that he spoke, or how, another manner in which he spoke, I should say. So let's turn to 2 Peter. We'll be back here in Hebrews 1 in a little bit. But let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Brother John was in there this morning, and very close you probably know the passage we're going to look at here, but we want to read this passage as we consider how that God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Amen, Peter. When we made known unto you the power in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What's he talking about when he says that? What is he speaking of when he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty? Yes. Yes, the Mount of Transfiguration. And you know, this is a little bit of a side note, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured there before them, it's an interesting and a beautiful word in the Greek. It's the same Greek word that's used in Romans 12, where it talks about be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what that's talking about. That's what happened to Jesus there on the Mount. He was transfigured before them. Same word, also a root word in Romans 8, where it says that God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. The same Greek word, transformed, transfigured, and conformed. And also in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Same Greek word, we are changed. You study that sometime. But what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, all the glory that Jesus always possessed and always was just manifested. He clothed his glory. Most of his deity, and other than the miracles and the things that he did, a lot of his glory was clothed. It was veiled in flesh, and you couldn't tell by just looking at him that he wasn't a man. He was a man. You looked at him, he looked like a man. But he went up on the mountain, and it wasn't like some big change took place, other than the fact that there was a moment of time, there was a moment there where it just the veil was taken away. That's what happened. And they saw who he really was. Amen? Jesus said that we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when they were... I'm sorry. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In a nutshell, Peter's just saying, I was there on the mountain. I experienced his glory. I saw it. I heard the voice of God. I was in the cloud. The cloud came down. I was there. I experienced his glory. And that must have been a tremendous experience. Can you imagine that? On the mountain, the cloud comes down and you see Jesus, just the veil taken away, and his glory is evident and revealed and manifested there. And then there's a voice that speaks. God spoke and bears witness. What an experience. But Peter says, we have something that was a tremendous experience, but the word of prophecy is more sure than that experience. Wow. That's quite an experience. But this word, he says, is more sure, it's more stable than what I experienced. Amen. God spoke. We looked at yesterday, and he created a cosmos out of chaos. God spoke through his prophets. And you can see this very beautifully put together in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 11. And I don't know that we're going to take the time to do that or to look at that here this afternoon. But you know the passage. You know the passage there. The first six verses talk about God's works. and how God is evident, how He is manifested and His glorious and His power is evident through His works. And the next several chapters there, I think it's 7 through 11, talk about God's Word and God's law. And so you see, Jesus said when He came, what did He say? I came to do the works of my Father. And He said, I only speak the Word of my Father. And you see in Jesus Christ, the works of God and the Word of God coming together in one tremendous revelation of God. But you have it. And David had a tremendous appreciation and value for the law of God. There's a lot that could be said in that. It was one of the outstanding characteristics of David's life and faith. The view that he had, and appreciation and respect and the devotion to the law of God is outstanding. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. See, because David had this understanding, he had this realization that the law came from God. It was part of the revelation of God. It was part of who God was. It was God speaking through the prophets. And it had the same source as his creation that he talks about in the first six verses. It was the same voice that was speaking. Amen? And the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. I want to say something here. Notice the value that David had for God's Word. There's many reasons why he was considered a man after God's own heart. And we heard that shared so beautifully this week. But one of the reasons is because of the value that he placed on the Word of God. And I believe Psalm 119, I believe many of those Psalms are from David's heart and from his pen and from his meditations. And it's full of the Word of God. You know that. We haven't spent much time in there, and I thought we would spend more. I have several wrote down today that we'll reference. But think of the value that he placed on the Word, and which is the law of God. I just want to say something here, young people. Please, do not minimize the law of God. You hear much of that done today in evangelicalism. They minimize the law of God as something that is, I don't know, it's bad almost. But nowhere, from hundreds of references of His laws in the Old Testament, not one of them is negative. God loves His law. He honors His laws. Don't minimize the laws of God. Please, you will pay for it in your life. I don't understand it all. I don't even profess to. But the grace of God through Jesus Christ did not come to take away the law of God. It came to do a work in us for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Our flesh was the problem. God did, in sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How did Jesus condemn sin in the flesh? How did He do it? Sinless. By living a sinless life. Most commentators will say, oh, it's by dying on the cross. And sure, that's included in there. But Jesus Christ condemned sin in the flesh by living a holy life, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Amen? It's still God's heart, and He gave grace to us. And Christ came to do a work in us so we can fulfill the law and the will and the purpose and the counsel of God. So please don't minimize the law. God's law. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19 in that context. Jesus speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I just want to point out that David had tremendous reverence, honor, respect, and value that he placed on God's law. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Let's look at that verse here for a few moments. So God spoke, created a cosmos out of chaos, holds it all together with His spoken word. Verse 1 here says, He spake in time past, in various times, in different ways. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. So here you have the same voice speaking. Amen? Amen? All right, you're with me there. Verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Amen. And I don't want to say a lot. I'm not going to say a lot to that. We looked at that yesterday. But I do want to look at Luke chapter 24. If you'll turn, there's two references in there. And we're speaking here about God's revelation through the law and the prophets. He spoke. It's His word, a more sure word of prophecy, Peter said, than the experience he had on the Mount of Transfiguration. Luke 24. We'll look at two passages here just to emphasize what we just read. Verse 25 through 27. This is on the road, the Emmaus road. Jesus came and walked with those two disciples there and began to He listened to their burdens on their hearts and as they discussed, talked there, and then He responds here in verse 25. Then He, Jesus, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Wow. That would have been quite an exposition. Can you imagine that walk in that day? But I just want to emphasize in your hearts, young people, that word, Genesis to Malachi, there's some dry stuff in there. You may think, I just want to encourage you. Jesus opened up that whole Testament and he found stuff. There's things clear through there that spoke of Him. Things concerning Himself. Go find it. Amen? It's in there. Things concerning Himself. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way up through there. Wow, what a journey. He'll even go with you. You can have it in your quiet time, in your study time, on your knees or at your desk, in prayer and meditation we want to talk about today. He'll come with you through the Holy Spirit. He'll take you on that journey. Go for it. Later in this chapter, verse 44. Jesus speaking again to the disciples there, now in the upper room, or in the room with them. And He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Wow, there's some insight. How do I study the Bible? Ask Him for insight. Ask Him to open the Word to you, to open your heart to the Word. If you have a good and honest heart, like we talked about yesterday, and you have a desire, as we'll talk about here in a little bit, a longing to meet with God, He can do the same thing for you. Amen? The law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms. Amen? Concerning Him. Praise God. So we have three different ways in which God has revealed Himself. Three different ways in which God has spoken. Major revelations, I should call them. God reveals to Himself to us in many ways, even in daily small ways if we're looking and listening. But it usually uses those three major revelations. His Spirit will use them and speak to us and minister to us and reveal tremendous truths about Christ and about God and about the Bible to us. But those are the three main revelations of God. Those are the three ways in which God has spoken. He spoke through creation. And if you don't believe it, you can study Job. There's a pretty good chance Job didn't have any type of a written Bible or testimony. But what he knew of God very likely came from his observation of God's creation. That's how God spoke to him. And the book of Job is full of attributes of God. He had tremendous understanding about God that he learned just from observing God's works, his creation. All right, so it's one voice. Three ways in which God has spoken. One voice of God. One word of God is speaking. This tells us something else, young people. Please be encouraged. God desires to reveal Himself. He longs to reveal Himself to your heart. He desires it. He's not just playing hard to get or hard to find. You start turning your heart, you take some little baby steps, and you start being serious, and you're in time with God and in His Word, He'll bless you. He'll minister to you. He wants to reveal Himself. He longs to do it. His eyes are looking to and fro for a man or a woman who is seeking after Him, whose heart is good and honest. And He'll bless you. He'll meet with you. He'll do it. He wants to. Amen? To be encouraged. Okay. How do I study the Bible? I just want to point out a few things here. We need to have a desire to learn how. Number one, a desire, a longing. Did you ever try to feed someone or something that didn't want to eat? Something was sick. If you have horses, we grew up with horses. And the horse was sick. You wanted him to eat or you wanted him to drink some water. It's a challenge. You can't get him to do it. There needs to be a desire, okay? And this goes very closely. We're going to talk about hunger and thirst. I should have probably included it all here at the same time. But there needs to be a desire to learn how to study the Bible is what I'm trying to say here. We need to have a desire to learn how. All right? Sadly, many Christians, professing Christians, don't know how to feed themselves spiritually. They don't know how to feed themselves. All right? You know, in my house, in our home, it's kind of a noted event when we put the little children there in the high chair and they start sitting there at the table, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 months old, and they sit in the high chair, and as they start eating solid food, Jenny, my wife, usually feeds them. But there's a time comes along, I don't know, a year old, 12, 15 months along, where they think it's about time that I can feed myself. That's a blessing. We note that. We encourage them. So they sit there and they try to feed themselves and they get a spoon and they make a big mess of it sometimes. They get food all over the place. But they're feeding themselves. They usually get at least a little bit in their mouth. But they want to feed themselves. The sad thing is many of God's people don't even want to learn how to feed themselves. They want someone else to feed them. Feed me. 5-year-old Christians. 10-year-old Christians. Somebody feed me. Am I wrong? No. Sadly. And here's God, a heart full of beautiful, beautiful truths, more precious than gold. And he said, I want to get this in his life. I want to get this in her life. There's no desire to learn how to get it. There's no interest in how to feed themselves spiritually. Have you learned how to feed yourself spiritually, young people? It's my question. Again, I'm not here to beat you down or condemn you. I'm just asking the question. Have you learned how to feed yourself spiritually? Are you learning how to feed yourself spiritually? And here I just want to say a word. Again, with devotionals, you'll think I really have it in for devotionals. Devotionals can be a blessing. And you can use them, but again, don't just settle for a devotion. That's something someone else is feeding you. It can be a blessing. They can work out and encourage your heart. But devotionals, don't just feed on devotionals. Learn how to open this book and get inside of it and feed yourself. All right? Do you have a desire to learn how to study the Bible? It's a question for you to consider. But how do I study the Bible? With a desire to learn how. You'll make mistakes. You'll make some mistakes. You may get up and you may have worked hard, young men, especially on this opening. And we shouldn't do this. But sometimes it happens. You worked hard and you tried and you present something and someone says something and challenges you may discourage you or disagree with you. I would just encourage you, try not to pick as you're starting to share, young men, try not to pick something that's controversial. I learned this the hard way. I never forgot though. All right. I learned at Bible school in 2002, all right? I was staying at a dear brother's house, and he had a bunch of young people staying there, and he said, "Brother, would you have devotions in the morning?" This was about midway through the week, and I had more zeal than knowledge, and I was going to teach him something. But anyway, it was all right. It was good for me. But I shared what I had, and it wasn't received. I should have tried something else. But anyway, we can learn from those things. It's good. And so you might do that. I just want to encourage you. Maybe pick something that's not too controversial to start with. But be careful. I was arrogant. I was proud in that. I know I was. And it was so good for me. But that's what happened. I never forgot it, though. I mean, I never forgot the lesson. I forgive the brother who did it. That's fine. So please learn how to feed yourself spiritually. All right? How do I study the Bible? Second point here. With a desire to grow up in Christ. What should we eat? Milk or meat? Let's talk about this a little bit. What should you eat? Milk or meat? But study the Bible with a desire not just to learn how to do it, but how to grow up. Okay? 1 Peter 2, verse 2 and 3. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Okay, we have a 5-month-old. We have a 5-month-old little boy at home. You can pray for him. He's had a challenging week. He's been sick all week. The youngest two both are, so that's a challenge for mama. But you could bless my dear wife you pray for. Anyway, 5-month-old little baby boy in our home. What a joy, what a blessing. But the little fella gets hungry. It doesn't matter if it's day or night. He gets hungry. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. He wants everyone to know. There's times he lets everyone know, it's time for me to eat. 5-month-old, we don't do too much about that at this point. 3, 4, 5 months old, we accommodate him usually. And he needs that. That's the way he communicates to us. But he gets hungry and he likes that milk. And he grows. He's growing good. And he grows on that milk. But he likes it and he gets hungry for it. It's a blessing. The Bible said here in 1 Peter 2, that's good. As a babe in Christ, desire the milk of the Word. And I just remember as a young Christian, what I had, what discipleship I had as a young Christian, is this is what happened. I was a pretty sociable fella in the Old Order Amish Church. I had a lot of friends, a lot of social life. I was 19 years old. But I got converted, and they gave me plenty of space. And I don't think I was too obnoxious or anything, but I just got plenty of room. So I didn't have a lot of discipleship. But I remember nights. I remember times. Well, I felt very alone, very lonely. But God just carried me along, you know. And you found milk. You found blessing. You found encouragement. Many ways God just ministered to my heart. So there's nothing wrong with milk, young people. Milk is very good. It's healthy. I like it, actually. But we need to grow up, right? We need to grow up. Still drink some milk. We need to start eating meat. You know, Paul had a problem. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 3. You know where I'm going. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul had a problem. He tells us about it here. First Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you, as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, I don't know how long from the time he was in Corinth to the time he wrote this, John, do you know? You don't know offhand. Does anyone know? I didn't look it up. I don't know if it was 2, 3, 5 years, whatever. But this is what it says. How long it had been since they planted the church in Corinth. Verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there are among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, we wouldn't feed that little 5-month-old. We wouldn't try to feed that fella meat. Wouldn't be good. He needs milk. But as he gets up, if he's 5 years old still on milk, we've got a problem. Not growing right, is he? Something's wrong. And Paul here is saying, I wanted to write to you, I wanted to send you some meat. But he can't. You can't handle it. You're still on milk. But I want to get you into the meat, he's saying. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. The Hebrew writer had the same challenge here. We'll start reading in verse 11. I think it's speaking here of the verse prior to verse 11, speaking of Melchizedek. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So Paul had a problem. The Hebrew writer had this problem. And sadly, this problem's still around today, isn't it? This problem's still around today. You know, milk is good and healthy. But what if you have a 5-year-old, 10-year-old? All they can do is eat milk. No meat. Can't handle it. All right? So we study the Bible with the desire to grow up, a desire to mature and grow up. What if you young men started a courtship? Okay, you're all excited, you prayed about this, talk to your dad, your parents, and talk to her parents and the ministry, everybody's clear, and so you move ahead, and here's first date, you get to go, you're invited to her house for supper. You go to her house and everything's table set beautifully with nice china on the table and everything's set out and her mama just fixed a nice meal of meat and potatoes. So you sit down and have prayer. And so they pass the food around. The meat and potatoes come around. And somebody goes to the fridge and gets this and puts it on this young lady's plate. What would you think? Scare you. What is going on? You mean this young lady is still on milk? I'm not interested in that. But there's Christians, 20-year-old Christians. Don't even know how to feed themselves. Don't even want to. Aren't growing up. And they're still on milk. How does Christ, our beloved, feel when He wants to feed us with the meat of His Word? He wants to, as it says in the Song of Solomon, He wants to have tremendous communion and fellowship with us and take us out and in the vineyard and together and walk together. We can't. We're not interested. Amen. All right. The third one. How do I study God's Word or the Bible? And we touched on this briefly, but with hunger and thirst. With hunger and thirst. I just want to say, if you aren't hungry for the Bible, if you aren't hungry, find out why, all right? If you're not hungry, be honest. Tell God about it. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm just saying, find out why. Ask your parents. Ask your authorities. Ask God. Tell God. But do something about it if you're not hungry for the Word of God. One thing that could, maybe we're eating junk food and listening to junk music. Maybe that's why we're not hungry for the tremendous provision of God's Word, the meat of God's Word. Maybe we're eating junk food. I don't know, young ladies, kind of books you're reading. Are you reading junk food? It'll take away your hunger for the Word of God. Even good books, I would say. This is a challenge in my life. Everybody here knows that. But good books, I like books. Anyway, but good books can be a problem. Good books can be a distraction. Good books can, they're not the Bible, and they can be a problem. But are you eating junk food? Are you listening to junk music? What are you reading? You know, and I just say right with this is entertainment. Entertainment will rob you of hunger for God's Word. You're used to being entertained, whether it's music or reading or someone talking or talking on the phone or texting or social media. I thought of how many minutes the average person spends on social media a day. I'm telling you, it's a distraction from the Word of God. It's junk food. They're finding fellowship. Light fellowship, like a butterfly floating around with even Christians, with other believers. Just light fellowship instead of fellowshipping with God. But entertainment. I said, A.W. Tozer said, entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. And entertainment will take out our hunger for the Word of God. If you're used to being entertained, you won't be hungry. I mean, if I'm coming home from work, my wife does it. She's at home and making a meal, a nice meal for me. She knows what I like. And I'm coming home from work, and I'll be home in 15 minutes. But hey, I swing by the gas station, and I get me a bag of chips and a couple candy bars, and I won't be hungry for what she's making at home, junk food. And she's working at home making me a good meal. There's no comparison. But think of that. So many times we grab a bag of chips or some candy bars instead of the food of God's Word, the meat of God's Word. So, if you aren't hungry, find out why, all right? And ask God. I'll just say again, young people, I believe if you come before God honestly, broken heart, and just be honest, Lord, give me a hunger of your word. My revelation of your word is too low. I don't see it like David did. I don't see it more precious than gold. Just be honest before God. That kind of a heart. And maybe maybe skip some meals now and then. Be serious about it. Say, God, give me a hunger for your word. And spend a day fasting or two here and there, asking God to do that. He'll bless you. I believe he will. Amen. All right, how should we study the Bible? With hunger and thirst, we talked about. The next one, with diligence and discipline. Are you still turned to Hebrews 5 there? I want to draw some points out of verses 13 and 14 especially. We should study the Bible with diligence and discipline. Strong meat, Hebrews 5:14 says, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. That simply means them that are of full age is one word in the Greek. It's a long, they got six words to translate that one, but it's one word in the Greek. And it means simply complete. It speaks of growth. It speaks of maturity. And how do you get there? It says strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. How do you get there? This verse tells us. It says those who by reason of use, okay, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use, that simply means exercise. They're doing it again and again. By reason of use there means habit or practice. That those, by reason of use, as they exercise through habits and practice, they've learned to draw the meat out of God's Word. They've grown up. It takes diligence and discipline. By reason of use, they've exercised their senses, which is an organ of perception or judgment, to discern both good and evil. It's exercise, discipline, diligence, just doing it again. When I was a young man, I enjoyed playing basketball. That was probably an idol. It was an idol in my life. But I wanted to be good at basketball. So, one of my brother-in-laws, and I won't tell you which one, but I don't know where we found this, and maybe some of my brothers, but we read it, that you took a pair of old jogging shoes, and you add a block on the toe, and then you put a sole on the bottom so you don't slip. But then you jog on your toes to build up your calves. So we would do that. We jogged night after night. I wanted to be good at basketball, exercise, worked hard. I worked so hard. One time I broke my calves. I couldn't jump that high for a couple of days. It just broke them down. But we worked hard at exercise. And I just want to say that study is work. Study is work. It takes discipline. You see, Brother John teaching and his Bible knowledge and that up here, that's years and years of study. That's years and years of hard work. And we want to get there, and we want to get there like going through the drive-thru. We want it today. But it's hard work. In 2006 at CBI in Pennsylvania, one of the first days, Danny Keniston asked us young men, 110 of us young men there for the three-week Bible school. And I tell people, that was a three-week young men's Bible school. That's where I met my wife. Anyway, that we were there in the first or second day. He says, how many of you young men like to study? And I didn't think about what he said. I raised my hand. I don't think I was the only one. But I realized later, I don't really like to study. It's work. What I thought, I like to read. I like to read. I enjoy reading. I told you that already. I like books. I enjoy reading, but study. It can be, it's a blessing, it's rewarding, but it's work. It's work. It really is. You've got to exercise your mind, engage your mind, think. It's rewarding, but it is work. 2 Timothy 2:15. I'll just read this to you in the Amplified. It's study to show thyself approved. You know that. But the brother here read it off Sunday in the Amplified. And it blessed me. It says, study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial. A workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. Amen. Says it in true amplified form and fashion, doesn't it? That's a blessing. I'll read it one more time. Study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial. A workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. Amen. Study, discipline, and diligence. How do I study the Bible? With a desire to learn how. Okay? With a desire to grow up. With hunger and thirst. With diligence and discipline. Someone has said that the best law for Bible study is the law of perseverance. You don't need... We'll talk about resources maybe tomorrow. I brought some. I didn't know if we'd get to it today. We'll talk about that. You don't need a whole big stack of resources. You have perseverance. You have hunger and thirst. You have a desire to grow up. You have a desire to learn how. You'll learn how. You'll do it. You'll be blessed. Amen. And I would say with that, I want to add, how do I study the Bible? With awe and reverence. Remember last evening in our little study, 1 John 1, I want to read that verse to you again. Picture the Apostle John, older in his life, 80, 90 years old, reflecting back now as he's writing this epistle, many years after Christ ascended to heaven. And he's writing this, and he's reflecting while he's writing, I think. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. In the Greek, the tense there, in which we have looked upon. The tense there in the Greek is that we've seen it and it still we still have the mental image in our mind. We saw it and we're still seeing it in our mind, is the picture in the Greek. And our hands have handled. It's also that which we have heard and we still are hearing it in our ears. That's the tense of the Greek. It's beautiful. I mean, this is 50 years or 40 years or 30 years after Jesus ascended. And he said, we heard it and it's still ringing in my ear. My ears, we saw it, and I still can visualize it in my mind. What was he visualizing? He says, in our hands have handled of the word of life. And he's speaking, obviously, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can take in our hands the Bible. Not the Lord Jesus, but the Bible. And it also is called the word of life. So do it with awe and reverence. I can just picture John with awe and reverence as he recounts that. Amen. Okay, so a few things we're going to run through here, and then we'll do our study. Memorization. I'm going to read several verses, okay? And some of you are way ahead of me on this, and bless you. God bless you. You could share testimony. It'd be a blessing to hear some of those, and even and better ideas and methods than I have today. But I'm going to reference it here. I'll give you some scripture references. If you want to jot them down, you can, but I'm just going to read them off. All right? Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I think you have that verse in some shape or form in one of the hymns you're singing, right? The chorus. How shall a young secure their way? By taking heed unto their word. Isn't that in your... All right? Second one, Psalm 37:31. And I just really appreciated this verse and do. It says, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Amen. I don't know how, in my mind, I get a mental picture immediately. There's a path. And Jesus said, it's a narrow way. It's a path there. And we're trying to go down the path. Sometimes it's slippery and challenging. But if the law of his God is in his heart, talking about memorization. If the law of his God is in his heart, his steps will not slip. Amen. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Job 22, verse 22. Here's Eliphaz the Temanite. He did say something good, believe it or not. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. He's telling Job. He's admonishing him incorrectly, as we find out later. But he's saying, what you need to do is you need to get the law from his mouth and you need to put the words in your heart. That was good advice, even if he used it the wrong way. Proverbs 2, verses 10 and 11. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, then discretion shall preserve thee. You need discretion, young men? Discretion, young ladies? We need discretion, don't we? I like that word. When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant, you find it pleasant. You find it a blessing. You find it, you're thankful for God's knowledge and revelation to your soul. Then it says, discretion shall preserve thee and understanding shall keep thee. So again, I would say many of you are probably ahead of me on this, but again, I would say have a plan. Memorize the Bible. Have a plan. Doing it with others can be a real blessing, a sense of accountability. But have a plan. In other words, don't just take an aim at nothing again. You're sure to hit it. But take a plan, and whether you want to do a chapter, work on a book, or just a series of verses, there's plans available, actually. So I'm sure there's others here can help you. If you want suggestions on it. But there's plans of memorization. I don't have one of them included in my resource package. A few years ago, I was asked to teach through 1 Peter here at the Bible school. And I was able to memorize the first four chapters. I just found a tremendous blessing. I just wrote down one whole chapter at a time in a paper and folded it up in my pocket. And I had determined that I would try to memorize one chapter a week. That's a little heavy, but I did a lot of driving. So I could drive and I could hold it out and go down through and after put it away and pull it out. I was able to keep up with that for the most part. I didn't have a lot of notice, so I wasn't able to get through the last chapter or so. But that's just simple. It don't have to be anything too sophisticated, but write it out and just start working on it. Don't be discouraged. Again, don't say, well, I'm going to do all this. Just start slow and be consistent and build up. It's better than taking a big bite and after a week and a half, get discouraged and drop the whole thing. It'd be better just to start a little bit. So maybe a chapter a week is pretty heavy. So I don't know, you should try that. Another way is take an index card. You can have a little index recipe box type holder and write one verse on here per day. And then just put it in your pocket, young men or young ladies. Keep it close by where you're washing dishes or where you're working. And just take it out many times. It's easy to memorize a verse a day. And I think y'all have done more memorization. As you start, it gets easier, doesn't it? Once you start memorizing, it gets easier as you exercise yourself. But it can be a challenge to get started. But just encourage you to do it. Memorize the Word of God. How many of you have heard of... it's an older book called 10 Peas in a Pod. How many of you have read it or listened to it? A number of you have. That old book is refreshing, isn't it? It's a blessing. It's a story of how Arnold Pent and his family, it was back in maybe the 1930s, 40s, is that when it took place? Or earlier. But he had eight children. That's why it's called 10 Peas. There were 10 Pent, and 10 in the Pent family. 10 Peas in a Pod. It's written by the son, Arnold Pent III. And I don't know if you can find it. Last time I tried to find audio of it, it was not available. It was hard to find. But that's really been a blessing to our family, to our children, to listen to it. And this man had a he had a vision that they would have a half hour of Bible reading at every meal, after every meal, and plus their morning devotions. So by the time the children were 15, 16, 20 years old, they had huge portions of the scripture memorized by heart. Just by a half hour, he said, if we're going to eat food, we're going to also read the Bible three times a day, 30 minutes after each meal. And some of those young men, by the time they were 20, they would go to the conferences, and maybe they were showing off. I don't hope so. I don't think so necessarily. But they would ask anyone in the audience to start a verse anywhere in the Bible, and they could finish it. Wow. That's a challenge, but it came from consistent for years, just filling their life with the Word of God. All right? I share that as a little testimony. Meditation. We talked about memorization. Let's talk a little bit here about meditation. Psalm 119, 97 through 99. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Meditation. I'm going to call it the lost art of meditation. It's a time of quiet reflection. Yes, I said quiet, actually. Something we find almost hard to do is just to be alone and just enjoy quietness. But quiet reflection and contemplation on the Word of God. Learn. It's an art, in a sense, something you exercise, you grow in. But learn the art of meditating on the Word of God. It reminds me, maybe this is not a good example, probably not, but it reminds me of a cow chewing his cud or her cud, and it's just laying there in the shade, and it's had a big meal and took it in, but laying there for hours and drawing the nutrients and the life out of that food, sitting there chewing the cud, all right? You can get that picture of meditation, just reminiscing, meditating, reflection, contemplation. Now, I'm not talking here. There's a big push for meditation, New Age meditation in our society, where you're supposed to empty your mind and to try to line up your spirit with some other force. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about putting a verse or the Word of God in your mind and just quiet reflection. Turn it over in your mind. Meditate on it. Think about it. Reflect on it. And prayerfully as well, I would say. Prayerfully. I would just encourage you to incorporate prayer in your study, with your study of the Bible. Read and study prayerfully in the spirit of prayer. That's how we should study the Bible as well. Okay, those are some of my thoughts. Let's do our little study today. I think we'll have... Did you pass those out, Mose? Okay, why don't we pass those out? And then... turn there. 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Not sure all the reasons why I chose this chapter, but it blessed me. It's a smaller chapter. It has the word of the Lord in it three times. Note that as you read through it. Now the study, the form, you remember the one-page devotional form that we gave out the first day? Remember this form? This form would actually have been better for this afternoon, but we had the others printed, so we're going to use it. This here, we'll use it, and so fill in where you can. This could also be considered somewhat of a character study, really, is what we're focusing on. Character or examples of people here in this chapter. But we'll see what we can draw out of this. Maybe on the back of your paper, if you write big like I do sometimes, these little boxes aren't big enough. So you can write on the back maybe good example and bad example. I didn't want to say that yet. Okay, why don't you stand together and read through it quietly. All of you, it's 21 verses. Take you a few minutes. We'll just try to have quiet here for a few minutes and read down through there. and try to note and see what stands out to you. Okay, you may be seated. You can write on top there the passage being studied for Samuel 3. Like I said, this is a little more of a devotional study, really, probably. So, but you don't need outlines. This is just to give you some idea. Feel free, there'll be copies of these in the resource pack if you like it. Make copies if you don't. Just use a piece of paper, your journal. You don't need outlines. But anyway, it's just something to encourage. So what type of should we label this? What type of a chapter is this? What do you think? Anyone have a thought? You can share your answer out loud, and then I'll try to repeat it. So it's over the mic. What are your thoughts? What type is the text here? Someone? Anyone? I mean, is it? We didn't talk about that, did we? I had that down to talk tomorrow. Okay, it's a narrative, right? It's a story. It's also historical. There's history here, but we're going to do more of a character study or is what we're looking at here. But it's a narrative. It's a story. So we're not going to break it up into the verses. I'm sure you could and teach a message or an opening out of it and break it up that way into parts. We're not going to. Just wrote down there narrative, story, or a character study is what I wrote down. Okay? So what are the people mentioned in this book, in this chapter? Which people were mentioned? Samuel and Eli. Anyone else we should take note of? The Lord, that's good. Eli's son, that's good. I didn't have those down. But that's very good. Anyone else comes to mind? Okay, that's good. So you can do it wherever you have room, but let's look at some. It says in the little box up there, name and kinds of people in chapter. Good example or bad, all right? I wrote mine on the back that I needed more room. So who's a good example? All right, who's the bad example, young ladies?
Eli.
Yeah, Eli and his sons, right, was mentioned. But especially Eli. All right, in what ways, let's talk here first about Samuel. In what ways was he a good example in this chapter? What are some things that stood out to you? His promptness to obey. Isn't that something? He heard his name called and he was there to answer. He was listening. I gave another one there. I'm sorry. He was attentive. But he was obedient, responded immediately and faithfully. Even after the third time getting up and going to Samuel. Heard his name, he went. He didn't fuss or complain, he just went. He responded immediately and faithfully. Was obedient. And I said another one, he was attentive. He heard. Amen? Samuel, he just heard it. The voice was there and he heard it. He was attentive. Any others stand out? Any good examples here in Samuel's life? Very good. He was careful with his words or with the Lord's words. He's careful. Any others? And it's kind of honest. That's right. He was honest. Why was he honest? I'm not challenging you. I'm just, what stood out to you? That's right. He says he told him everything. You think that was easy to do? What did that take, young men? It took courage, didn't it? He was courageous. It took courage to do that. It says here in Verse 15, Samuel feared to show Eli. He wasn't going to tell him on his own. He feared, but then Eli said, do it. And so he did. He told him every whit. He didn't leave anything out. He told him just what the Lord had told him. Any others? He was faithful. That's right. Faithful to God, wasn't he? That's good. Amen. Thank you, brother. I didn't pick that up. Yeah, he could just go about doing the normal things, right? He didn't say, now I've heard the word of God. Now you all should listen to me. It was just faithful, doing the little thing. Is that what you had in mind, Diane? That's good. Appreciate that. I didn't notice that. Didn't notice. Anything else stands out? Okay.
Meekness.
In what way? I'm not challenging you. That's good. That's right. That's a good note. It's a good way to a good heart posture. Okay. So we said Eli was a bad example. In what way, young ladies? In what way was he a bad example? He didn't restrain his sons. That's right. And it don't say in here, but he probably didn't restrain himself either, did he? That's a challenge. Okay, he didn't restrain his sons. What other way was he a bad example? Young ladies, anymore? Yes. He didn't repent. Is that what you said? That's right. He did not repent. He was unrepentant. Anything else, young ladies? It's a little challenge. I'm sorry to draw a lot out of it. Actually, the third, fourth, fifth time through of reading it, it just more and more comes out. It's amazing how that happened. It's a real blessing. So, yes, go ahead. That's good. And ere the lamp of God went out, you're saying. So evidently it went out sometime. I didn't study that. It'd be a good thing. What was your thought with it, Abigail? Yeah, that's a good point. I didn't pick that up. I think you're right. I think it might have had to do with his eyes growing dim, as it says, too. That might be why it mentions it there. It's in the same two different verses, but the same sentence. It's like it's the same thought almost, or carried together. Okay, ladies, young ladies, any other bad examples? Okay, young men. That's good. There wasn't an open testimony, or yeah, that's good. I think it's a good note. How did he respond in verse 18? What does that say to you about Eli? After he told him every whit, and you read what God said to Samuel. We're going to focus on that in a minute. But how does that response, Eli's response, look to you? It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good. Kind of indifferent, isn't it? I see indifference in the unrepentance, yes, but kind of an indifference. That's probably why there was no repentance. And even unconcerned. He didn't seem real concerned about it. He disregarded God's rebuke. It's unrepentance. It's tied in together there. I don't want to make too much of it. But all right. Is there anything else? Any of those two examples? We're going to focus on them too. Those two, I'm sorry. Okay. So let's go on down here. Commands, promises. I didn't fill that out. You could. It's list sins to forsake. What sins are highlighted here that we should take note of and be careful of? We kind of mentioned them, didn't we? Indifference or a lack of concern. Unrestraint in my life. Unrepentance. Disregard for the Word of God. Those are lessons. Those are sins to forsake as a result of this example. I'm sure you noticed it. I just want to read what the Lord said to Samuel. Just think about this. He said, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth shall tingle. I'm going to deal with this situation. And everyone that hears it, their ears are going to tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him. Okay, so here he had told him before. He had warned him before. All right, and he disregarded it. Unrepentant. Disregard. What does God think of that? This passage tells us, I have told him that I will judge his house forever. Wow. For the iniquity which he knoweth. He knoweth this is happening. And he didn't do anything about it. Even when I admonished him and I told him about it. Because his sons made themselves vow and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn. Wow. The Lord was serious, wasn't he? He says, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. There is no sacrifice. That is strong. That is powerful. That's what God thinks of indifference. An indifferent attitude in disregard for His word. His word came to him and warned him and he disregarded it. And God says, I will deal with this. Wow. That is serious, young people. I didn't stood out to me in our little study here. Okay, what do you see as the key verse there in kind of the center box more to the bottom? Someone have a key verse? And I see I need to close. I want to be a little more prompt here. I have as a key verse, verse 19, is what stood out to me. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. That's an amazing thought to me. The carefulness there. But he grew, the Lord was with him, and none of his words fell to the ground. There's 3 points for a little devotional opening, meditation, whatever you want. 3 characteristics of a man of God, young people. He's growing, the Lord is with him, and he's careful with his words and with the Lord's words. Okay, theology. What does this chapter tell you about God? I'll just mention it. Here, God is a judge and will bring justice. He will bring justice, thorough justice. God will not overlook sin. He will not make excuse for sin. He will judge it. God desires to reveal himself to his people. The word of the Lord was precious there, and the Lord, word of the Lord was not yet revealed to him, but God revealed the word of the Lord. I saw in there a desire for his word to be revealed. The Lord called Samuel. Oh, that's why I wrote it down. The Lord desires to reveal himself to his people. He called Samuel 4 times. He didn't give up. Samuel, Samuel. He kept calling. He wants to reveal himself. And also that God reveals himself by his word or through his word. And it says the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I wrote down some personal applications. Be careful of a careless or indifferent attitude. This is what it spoke to my heart on. And also, carefulness in restraining my sons and my own discipline in my life and teaching my sons discipline. All right. And I titled the chapter Samuel's Summons. Samuel's Summons. All right. So we'll close with that. And may God bless your time of prayer this afternoon as you go and pray. Thank you for your attentiveness and your interest in the Word of God. God bless you.